There are many aspects and works of the Lord's church and all of those things that God teaches us about what the church should be doing as far as our works are concerned when we assemble together and otherwise are all vitally important for us to understand and practice. And one of those that we want to look at tonight is the preaching and teaching of the Word, which we must do. This is integral to the function of the Lord's church. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So this gospel of Christ, he says, is the power of God unto salvation. That grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, says Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Well, that accompanies the preaching of the word. Is there any way that we can be saved without Jesus Christ, God's Son? No, there's not. Is there any way that we can be saved without the preaching of Jesus Christ, God's Son? That which we must know about our eternal salvation, all those things that we need to know about Christ, everything that pertains to life and godliness, all of that has to come by the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, the gospel of Christ. In chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, he quotes from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy, in verse 8, and we want to start our reading there and go down through verse 17. These should be very familiar words to us, but Romans chapter 10, we want to start there, verse 8, and read down through 17. "But what saith thee? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, even the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him," "whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him, in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Can we please God without faith? Hebrews 11, verse 6 says that's impossible. Where does that faith in God come from? Well, here he tells us it comes from that hearing of God's word. This word, which he says is very near to us, that has to be preached. How's that word going to be heard without it being preached? It can't be believed without being heard. So we have to have the preaching and teaching of God's word. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, he says that for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which believe be saved, it is the power of God. So again, we read there that this gospel of Christ and the preaching of this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we need to regard it as such. We don't want to be like the world and look at it as foolishness. So how important is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God to the work of the New Testament church? I mean, it's absolutely vital. I mean, it's vital from the standpoint of what we have to teach each other, as well as carrying that gospel to the world. In Acts chapter 2, when the church was established on the day of Pentecost, this is how it began, with the preaching of the gospel on that day. This is the day in which the Lord's church was founded. And on this first day of the week, that Sunday, the day of Pentecost, this being 7 weeks after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it tells us in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, the antecedent of that is the apostles from the last verse, verse 26 of chapter 1, So the ones that he's speaking about there in verse 1, they are the apostles, were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because they that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So on this day in which the apostles were immersed in the Holy Spirit, and they prophesied, they spoke in these tongues, these were real languages of these people, but what were they speaking? They were speaking in those tongues the wonderful works of God. They were preaching the gospel. And that continues on right to the end of the chapter. But without reading the entire chapter, we will skip now down to verse 36 and look at 36 through 42 here in Acts 2. As the Apostle Peter is preaching now, he says, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Well, how was the church established on this day? It was by the preaching of the gospel, and those that heard the preaching of the gospel and believed those words which were preached, which was God's word, when they obeyed it from their faith in it, then they became Christians as they were when they were baptized into Christ. And then what happened after that? About 3,000 obeyed the gospel on that day, having heard the word and believed it and obeyed it. And they continued steadfastly, it says. Now here he's describing the things, well, the very things that we've done this day. As we continue to do these things that that were established on that day, and it should. Everything that we do as part of the Lord's church today, we'd better be able to read about it being authorized, and it should be, it must be in the New Testament. If it's not in here and we're doing it, then we need to stop it. But the things that we've been doing today, we find these things right here. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. We've done all of the above today. But we can see there, those things that we recognize, the breaking of bread, and that being a descriptive term for the Lord's Supper. In Acts 20 and verse 7, it says they came on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. And he's speaking of the observance of the Lord's Supper there. And so they partook of the Lord's Supper on this first day of the week, and they prayed together. But also, we read about the apostles' doctrine being taught, and they continued in that. In fact, that's the first thing that he mentions in that list there in verse 42. So was that something that was of great importance from the church from the very day it was established? It was, and continues to be. But we need to recognize that as such and continue in that same doctrine, that same gospel of Christ that we have right here that is the New Testament. We need to continue in that today, and we must. In chapter 5 and verse 42, and this is just a very brief survey of some other, a couple of other places here in the book of Acts where we see how this was continued. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, these were the apostles after they had been beaten because in chapter 3, when Peter and John, they healed a lame man, great miracle was done that day, a man that had never walked in his life, that was about 40 years old, there were about 5,000 men that obeyed the gospel, that when they heard the preaching, knowing it was the word of God based on that miracle that was done that day. And in Acts 4, the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, with the high priest, gathered, they got Peter and John there and forbade them from preaching anymore in the name of Christ. Well, they very cheerfully ignored that commandment from the high priest and the Jewish council, because that contradicted God's word, and they said so. And so in chapter 5, as they continued to preach, then they gathered all the apostles together and imprisoned them. Well, the Lord let them out of prison, and they went back to the temple and preached some more. Then they had to recapture them. They brought them in, forbade them from preaching or teaching anymore in the name of Christ. They even beat them for it. And verse 41 says that they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And what did they do in verse 42? And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Well, what should we be doing today? We can see how important that was to the church in that time. Now, later we get to chapter 7. We read about the murder of Stephen, who was one of the Lord's disciples, and he was killed, and they laid their coats at the feet of this young man named Saul of Tarsus, and so when we get to the beginning of Acts chapter 8, this Saul of Tarsus, this young man that we read about at the end of chapter 7, it says was consenting unto his death, that is of Stephen's. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, if we pause there and went back to Acts chapter 1, or even looked at Luke 24, Jesus commanded that the preaching and foretold, just like the Old Testament prophets foretold of the establishment of the church and the spread of the gospel beginning in Jerusalem. And Jesus also commanded his apostles that in Acts chapter 1, before he ascended to heaven, that they would be preaching first in Jerusalem, and then it would go to Samaria, to Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, this is the exact pattern that's being followed. And how did the Lord make that happen? How did he, up until this point, the church was confined to Jerusalem where it was established. Well, what means did the Lord use to then spread the gospel out of Jerusalem to the rest of Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth? Well, he used the persecution. And here was the devil trying to stop the spread of the gospel, and used his servants, and he was using what turned out to be one of the greatest apostles of them all. Certainly in terms of his labor, he labored more abundantly than the other apostles. That is, this Saul that became the Apostle Paul. But the devil was using him at this time to try to destroy the Lord's church, and he was persecuting it heavily. And he scattered them as a result of that. And so they were scattered to Judea and Samaria. But what happened? Well, it says in verse 3 that devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So what happened with those Christians when they left Jerusalem because of the persecution there? What did they do when they left? Did they quit? Did they quit serving the Lord? Did they turn away from the faith? Did they reject Christ then? No, they did not. They left Jerusalem, but everywhere they went to all these other places, they were preaching the word. The rest of chapter 8 then tells how that gospel was established, preached, and established in Samaria. And then it went beyond from there. And in Acts chapter 9, so here was Saul of Tarsus that at the beginning, he's trying to stamp out this big fire that's in Jerusalem, that is, with the establishment of the church and the preaching of the gospel there. And then by the time his work of wreaking havoc of the church has progressed to chapter 9, well, he's not just dealing with one big blaze now. He's now having to try to go everywhere, stamping out these fires that have erupted all over Judea and Samaria, now all the way to Damascus. And that's where he was on his way in Acts 9 when he was converted to Christ. So the gospel spread, but it was preached everywhere by those Christians in the first century. And then, of course, from there, the apostles then went all over spreading it. And that's what we read about throughout, in particular, the remainder of this book of Acts. But if we're going to follow that New Testament pattern of preaching and teaching God's word, the gospel of Christ, what is it that we're to preach and how are we to preach it? Well, we can only preach the word of God. We've got to do exactly what they did in Acts 2:42, continue in the apostles' doctrine. Not our own or not anybody else's. We can't go to any other source. We can't preach any other thing other than this gospel of Christ. Well, there's not another, is there? In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, at a time when there were other, when there were those arising who were preaching another gospel, and unfortunately, sadly, their brethren were already listening and very quickly listening to these other teachings that were not of God. Of course, he's going to point out here that there really is not another. There's only one gospel. And anything else is false, and those who would preach anything different than what's preached in this book will be cursed by God. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So they continued in the apostles' doctrine there in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. That's exactly what we're to continue in to this very day, this very hour. And if there's anything else that we would preach other than that, then what's that going to do? That would cause us to be accursed. So very plainly, very strongly, he declares that we must only preach and teach the Word of God. Well, this was a problem they had back in the Old Testament as well, when there were false prophets among the people then. And we can see how that was dealt with, one example of it in Jeremiah chapter 23. This is a very strong chapter for upholding the purity of God's word and the and how essential it is that only his word be preached. Jeremiah chapter 23. In verse 14 of this chapter, he says, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. So they were walking in lies. They were not teaching God's word. And when they were teaching something different than God's word, what effect did it have on the people? It strengthened the hands of the evildoers. They became stronger in doing evil. Well, if you're preaching something other than God's word, what else is it going to do? Well, that's what it did. It strengthened the hands of the evildoers in the land. Well, verses 16 and 17 here, it says, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, The Lord has said, You shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, No evil shall come upon you. So where were they getting their words? Not from God. They were getting their words. He said it was a vision of their own heart. It was not from the mouth of the Lord. That's where they went wrong. So if we're going to preach, what should we teach and preach? Only what comes from the mouth of the Lord, what is here in the Scriptures, not what is in our own hearts. And so people that were doing evil, what were they telling them? No evil's going to befall you. There's going to be peace to you. You're just fine. You're going to go to heaven anyway. Is it different than what people are preaching and teaching today, making everybody feel great about themselves and what they're doing? No matter what it is, well, that's how they were strengthening the hands of the evildoers. If you're doing evil and somebody tells you, you're fine doing what you are and you're going to go to heaven anyway, what incentive is there? What encouragement is there to repent and to put that away and do what is right? So they were making the hands of the evildoers to be strong in their evil. God was obviously very displeased with them for this. In verse 22, he says, But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. What is the effect of God's word? When his truth is preached, it's not going to strengthen men in their evil, of course. It's going to turn men away from their evil, the very opposite thing that the wisdom of men, that those words that come from men, from the devil, if what they're going to do. So we have the truth and we have lies. We have God's word and we have anything else. Well, only God's word is going to turn men away from their evil to doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. And he was encouraging the people only to listen to that. In verses 28 and 29, he says, "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell the dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Well, this was during a time when God was revealing his word, inspiring it directly through his prophets. We have the complete revelation of God's word here, and that's why we don't need to be, any of us, to be directly inspired by God today. But we have his word right here, the complete revelation of God's word right here in this book. He says, whoever has his word, he that hath my word, he says, let him speak my word faithfully. So what are we supposed to be doing? We have his word right here. We need to be speaking this word faithfully, nothing else, not adding anything to it, not taking anything from it. We need to be faithfully preaching that word. He says, what is the chaff to the wheat? Well, in that analogy, what's the wheat? God's word. What is the chaff? Anything else? And what good is chaff? It's of no use whatsoever. As we've seen here, the preaching of anything other than God's word is harmful. And so only God's word has the power, being that fire and that hammer that he speaks about right there. Verse 31, he says, "Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith." Here they're using their own tongues, their own words, and whose name are they attaching to it? God's. So they're saying, here's what God says, but they're using their own words. Does anybody do that today? I mean, it's common. That's what happens. It's the exception to only have God's word to be preached. Well, we need to be those exceptions, and we need to be only preaching and teaching that wheat, the word of God, not using our tongues and claiming it's what God is saying. God's word is going to accomplish its good purpose. As we already saw in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith in God is going to come from hearing God's word. There's no other source for that. What happens if we hear the wisdom of men? What does the New Testament say about that? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power." So the Apostle Paul would not use his wisdom or the words or wisdom of men, because if we hear man's wisdom, where's our faith going to be? In that. If we hear God's word, our faith is going to be in him. So it's, again, as we saw that contrast in Jeremiah 23, God's word will turn men from their evil. Man's word will strengthen men in their evil. And we see here in Romans 10, 17, and comparing it to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, God's word is going to build faith in God. Man's word is going to build faith in the wisdom of men. So again, they have the opposite effect. Going back to the book of Acts, when we see his word preached, Acts chapter 4, verse 4, we mentioned this a while ago. It says more than 5,000 were converted there by the word when it was preached. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, he speaks about the word of God, how it increased, the word of God increased. And the disciples were then multiplied. We already saw in Acts 8, verse 4, how they went everywhere preaching the word. Again, Acts 12, verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts 13, 49, and the word of God was published throughout all the region. Acts 19 and verse 20, the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. Do we see a consistent theme there through the book of Acts? It was God's word being preached, and as it was preached, men turned to the Lord when they heard that word, and it caused great things to happen. Well, we need to preach that same word today, as we've noted, but how much of it should we preach? Can we just pick part of it and say, well, we've done the job because we only use Scripture there? Sometimes the problem lies with not preaching, leaving things out and not preaching things that the Lord has preached. There might be places where we can go and hear God's word preached in different congregations of the Lord's church. But a lot of times there's going to be error committed because of what isn't preached. There will be a lot of topics that will be ignored or left alone. But that's not the way. We're not fulfilling God's will when we do it that way. In Matthew chapter 28, in this example of this account of the Great Commission, as we call it here, in verses 19 and 20, he says, "Go you therefore and teach all nations." That word "teach" is to make disciples of, literally. He says, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Does he have a period there? He does not. We have that same sentence continued in the next verse, verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So when have we fulfilled the Great Commission, as we refer to this? Meaning, this is what he has commissioned or commanded his church to do. What is known as the limited commission, when he sent the 70 out to preach and teach, and he gave them some commandments to follow in their preaching that was only for a limited number, for a limited period of time. Well, this is a commandment to the Lord's church, not just to the apostles themselves. As he says, this would be what he would be accomplishing to the end of the world. So this was a commandment God gave for his church to observe as long as this earth stands. So that's why it is completely expansive. It's for all of us, and it's for all time. But what does he tell us to do? When have we fulfilled it? Not merely when we have taught somebody enough to convert them to Christ at the point where they're baptized into him, but he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So how much can we leave out then? The work is not done until we have taught it all. As much as I would like to try it sometime, I can't teach it all in one sermon. You may think I've tried before, but can't do that. We can't do that in one hour or even a few hours. This is going to be work that has to be done over time, but we've got to continue at it, and that's why we have to keep teaching and keep teaching and keep teaching until that work is done. That's why what we read a while ago in Acts chapter 5 at the in verse 42, they were daily doing that, and they wouldn't stop. They continued at that teaching on a daily basis. We need that exhortation every day also. It tells us that in Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13, when he tells us to take heed lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But he says, exhort one another daily while it is called today. Well, what do we use to exhort each other with? Same thing they were using back there in the book of Acts. They were using God's word to exhort them each other with. And they were doing that on a daily basis. We all need that. Acts chapter 20, when the Apostle Paul was gathering the elders of the church at Ephesus together here in this chapter, Acts chapter 20, he's going to review the work that he had done among them. Now, going back earlier in the book, in fact, to the previous chapter, 19, 18, 17, chapters 8, 19 and 20, these are the ones that give the account of his time in Ephesus. A little bit later in this chapter, he's going to give the entire time frame that he was there among them in Ephesus. And he's going to say in verse 31 that it was by the space of 3 years. Well, in the 3 years that he was with them, what had he done? Verse 20, he says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So over that 3 year period, he didn't keep back anything of God's word when that time was fulfilled. Then in verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So as we saw earlier in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul would not use the enticing words of man's wisdom. He would only preach the word of God. But we also read here that he preached all of it. So only God's word and all of God's word. That's the pattern for us to follow. We have to do the same thing. And if we're doing anything different, then we're not fulfilling the will of God like he has taught us to. And of course, when we do that, we have to do so in the right manner. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, which is another verse that also warns us against the false doctrines that are around. Verse 14, he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So don't preach and don't listen to any other doctrine than his. Once again, we see that taught there. Verse 15, so what do we speak and preach? He says, but speaking the truth. That's God's truth. John 17, 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is that truth. So he says, speaking the truth, not man's wisdom, not the doctrines of men, but the word of God. But also he tells us how to do so. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we have to speak the truth, all of it, only that, and in the right manner, in love. And we have a lot of other scriptures that teach us that manner in which we are to preach and teach the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is another one of those. If we can go there to 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's look at verses 24 through 26. And this is also a passage. This passage reminds us of what we're to teach, how we're to teach it, and also who's to be doing it, who he desires to do it. There's a lot covered in these verses. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Well, there's only one thing that's going to have someone to be able to remove them and have them escape from the snare of the devil, and that's the preaching of the word of God. That has to be heard and has to be believed and obeyed. Well, who's going to teach that? That's our job to teach that. Who does he say that he would desire to do so? The servant of the Lord. Who does that include? Which Christians would that include? Which Christians are servants of the Lord? Better be all of them. Which servant of the Lord is not a Christian? I mean, there's not one. I mean, so you can see those are descriptive terms for Christians there. So his desire clearly is for all of us to have our part in that. And we can go to other scriptures and we can see when it comes to the public teaching of God's word, that's to be done by the men of the church. Women have an important role, though, also in teaching. We can read Titus chapter 2 and read there, especially in verses 3 through 5, the role that they have in teaching one another and as well as children. So we all have our role in this, and that's God's desire. We can see that brought out. And also the manner in which we're to teach it. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. As he said, to speak the truth in love, here he tells us to do so in meekness. That's something that comes up over and over again. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Another one that shows us we all have a responsibility in this, what we're supposed to answer and how. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Does that mean every one of us is in the position to be a regular public teacher of God's word? That's not what he's saying there. But which one of us does not have a responsibility? If there's somebody that is in our lives that has, and we should be an example to them, and it should be our desire and our prayer that our example in following Christ would provoke questions from people who know us. And there's not one of us any one of us here that any other person knows everybody that we know. We are all together, we're to be the light of the world, but we all have a certain, we have people that we're in contact with that nobody else is, no other Christian is. And that's the Lord's way. Well, so that means we all we have the opportunity to be examples of what a believer is in Christ, that there's not going to be anybody else that would have that opportunity. Again, what do we want to see happen from that? Well, it should be our desire that some would see our example and see how we're living, and they would have that sincere question, what is this hope that's within you? And can you tell me about that? And we should be ready always to give an answer then. Which one of us shouldn't be prepared to do that, ready to do that? We all need to be. So we see how important it is to be able to give God's word as the answer to the questions. That's where all the answers are. And we all need to do that as the Lord gives us that opportunity. Tonight, we're out of time here at this point, but tonight is an opportunity for you. You've heard the gospel. You've heard many verses tonight where the Lord tells exactly what he commands each and every one of us to do, to obey in order to become his child, in order to become a Christian. And that is to hear that word, to believe that word that we hear, and then to put that faith into action by obeying his commandments, to repent, to confess our faith in him before men, to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins. And if you haven't done that yet, would you not believe that those scriptures you've heard tonight, and at this time come forward and obey that? We're encouraging you to do that. The Lord's inviting you to do that at this time. If you already are a Christian, if you need to repent of sin, or you need the prayers of the church tonight and the encouragement of your brethren here, you have this opportunity also. So anyone that needs to come now, please do so while we stand together and sing.